Good morning. Good to see you. Kind of a gloomy day, isn't it? Really, let's be realistic here this morning, right? It's kind of a, how many of you wanted to stay home instead of coming here? Be honest now. Come on, let's have a crossroads confession. No? Nobody wanted? Well, okay. Tell you, when it gets like days like this, I just want to put the covers over my head and say, see you later, right? No, nobody's ever felt that here? Oh, that's amazing. What a spiritual group I have this morning. Hey, listen, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. You know, it's a very famous chapter at this time of the year, but I want to hopefully dig out some things that are in the text that maybe you haven't seen before, if that's possible in God's providence. What good is it to have a silent God? I mean, a God who doesn't speak. Have you ever asked yourself that? I've often asked myself that. If you've ever read Francis Schaeffer, anyone here? Francis Schaeffer is one of my favorite authors. But Francis Schaeffer deals with this subject. God is there, and he is not silent. Sometimes in life, we sense that God's silent. You ever feel that way? Ever think that way? Yeah, I felt that way at different times. Where's God when all this is going on? If we can look at our next slide, I want to give you a few thoughts about this before I go into the outline. You ask a person, this is you, you're speaking to a person. You ask this person, do you believe that God really exists? And he or she would say, oh, yes, I believe he really exists. But then you ask, what does he say? And he or she responds, he doesn't say anything. So my question is, what value would it be to have a God who really exists and yet did not communicate with us, or a God who said nothing to us? What would be the value of actually saying and believing and actually is the reality that God exists, and yet he doesn't say anything? Well, in this chapter, I want to talk about this matter of God communicating with people. And in particular, we're going to see him communicating with the shepherds. We're going to see how he does that. And so I want to give two particular points this morning in our outline. The first one is God communicates with the shepherds. I'm going to give a few minor subpoints there. And then the response of the shepherds concerning God's communication. So what we have this morning is God is going to communicate in our text. And then the shepherds are going to respond to what he has to say. And I hope that you'll be able to leave this morning with the idea God does communicate. What is he saying? And what should be my response? Does that make sense? Because if God does exist and he does communicate, you would think and I would think there should be some response on our part if God actually says something. Right now, the secularist today doesn't believe that God exists. A lot of you young people here, younger people, I'm 38 now. Just had a birthday. I'm actually 39. Just had a birthday, so I'm 39 now. But you young people here, you face this if you've got a secular teacher, right? You face the fact that the secularist does not believe that God exists. And here you are as a Christian, and you say, if you're a Christian, you say, oh yes, I believe God exists. And not only do I believe that he exists, but he actually speaks. So we're going to look at that this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Once again, this is a very popular section of Scripture. So let's read it. I'm going to read it. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, if you have that version. I'm looking at verse 1 down to verse 20 this morning, okay? Starting with verse number 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. and everyone on his way to register from the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. My, wouldn't you be? If that happened to you, I'd be terribly frightened too. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Well, once again, a very popular text. You've heard it probably a number of times, and so let's get into our outline. Here's where I want to go this morning. Our first point is God communicates with the shepherds. And once again, to repeat the matter, God exists and he communicates. And if we are aware of it, we know that we like to communicate. All of you, you teenagers, love to communicate with your cell phones, right? Anyone here? You like to communicate? And your text messaging, right? We all like to communicate. The question you want to ask philosophically and theologically here is this, and biblically here, is why is it that you like to communicate? And from a biblical perspective, the reason why you like to communicate is because you're made in the image of God and God communicates. That's the biblical answer as to why you want to communicate. You like to talk to people. Or you have, and I know there's some people you don't like to talk to, but you like to converse with people, you like to communicate with people, because that's the way you're made. One of the worst things that could happen to you is put you in solitary confinement. And I know there are days you wish that were the case. But the reality is, you would be terribly frustrated if you were by yourself, alone, totally alone, with no one to talk to. Why would that be, though? Why would you feel that way? It's because you're made in the image of God. He communicates, and we communicate as well. We're like him in that. Even in our dysfunctional ways, our fallenness, we still want to communicate. And the remarkable thing is that God listens to us. I want to give you a quote from one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. You like Tozer? Anyone here? You got to read A.W. Tozer. How many shoes you have? Remember, I keep asking you. How many shoes? You only have 2 feet. Give those shoes away and buy some good books. Go to your elders. Go to Bill. Go to Stephen. Buy some good books. Go to Chuck and buy some good books. It'll do you well. Listen to what he says about the Lord listening here. The whole Bible supports the idea God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. He is by nature continuously articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice, and he speaks through his word. Now, once again, I want you to understand this. If God actually exists, and if God actually speaks, and he speaks different ways, but the main source of God's speaking is through Scripture, if that's the case, we should be beavers for Scripture. I mean, if that's our premise, if our premise is that God actually speaks to people through Scripture, we should be running to the Scriptures all the time. You young people and older people here this morning, we should be beavers for the Word. We should be gnawing away at the Scriptures like a beaver gnaws away at a log. That's the way we should be. Because God is speaking to us, not just has spoken in the past. Well, there are four questions I want to ask about God speaking to the shepherds here. And here's the first one. Who were these shepherds? Let's go to the next slide and we'll see this. There's four questions. Who were these shepherds? I'll be brief on each one of these. When did God communicate with the shepherds? How did God communicate with the shepherds? And what did God communicate with the shepherds? Let's look at the first one. And once again, I'll be brief with each one of these. Who were the shepherds? Well, once again, these people were the low class of society. And yet it's remarkable to me that God chose the low class to speak to. I mean, let's be honest here. He didn't speak to the high and the mighty. He didn't speak to the elites in education at this point. He didn't speak to the philosophers of the day. He didn't speak to the intelligentsia. He didn't speak to people who were rich necessarily. He spoke to the shepherds. These poor shepherds, and oftentimes dysfunctional, like the rest of us. Look around here this morning. Look around in this room and look at the dysfunctional people we have here. Look at my dysfunction. I can't keep this thing on my ear here. But look at our dysfunction. Look at our dysfunctions. All of us are dysfunctional. Look at them. Look at them. I mean, be honest here. Look at the group that we have here. What a dysfunctional group of people this morning. But God in his providence has chosen best, if you're a believer, to speak to you. It's remarkable to me. I look at myself and I go, how in the world did God in providence, the way he works out things, speak to me? That's a remarkable thing. God speaks to us, dysfunctional people like us. Let me just read you another quote here from J.I. Packer. I brought the old copy that I have because if I bring the old copy, you'll think I'm spiritual. So if I brought the new copy, you would probably say, well, he doesn't read much. But see, I read a lot. So, and I used to hate reading. You young people here, do you like reading? Do you like studying? I used to hate it. I used to hate studying, hate reading. I mean, totally. How many of you hated studying and reading when you were kids, youngsters? Oh, I hated it. I couldn't stand it. The only thing I cared about was sports and my rock band. That's what I had here, my rock band. Those were the only two things I cared about. Other than that, I did not care about studying. I went to school just to talk to people, and they'd always be coming up and talking, and I'd be talking to them. And then the remarkable thing was God converted me as a college student. Remarkable thing. Listen to J.I. Packer about God speaking to us, even though he knows everything about us. Listen to this in his book, Knowing God. There is a tremendous relief in knowing that he loves us. And this is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge about the worst about me. Now think about that. God cares for you, Christian, even though he knows the worst about you. That no one else in this room knows except you. And maybe you don't even know. But God speaks to you, and he cares for you, even though he knows the worst about you. Now, if that was me, if I was God, I would go, I know you, and you don't make the scales, right? You don't make the worthy scales. But that's not God. That's the remarkable thing about the God of Scripture. Listen, he goes on. He says here, I am so often disillusioned about myself, and I quench his determination to bless me. What is he saying? I look at myself and I say, I can't be worthy to have any blessings from God, so God certainly can't bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that he sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see, and I'm glad for that, and that he sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend. Just think of that. The God of Christmas, the God of Jesus, wants you to be his friend. Now, that's an amazing thing. Why you? Why me? Look at this. Once again, take a picture. You got your phones out? Take a picture of the crew here this morning. Look at you people. Look at me. Who are we? We're like the shepherds. Lowly people. I'm really lowly. I'm 5'4". Lowly people. People like you and myself. Those were the shepherds. Something else about this that we need to see, and that's the second point here. When did God communicate with the shepherds? This is interesting because Caesar Augustus sends out this census, perhaps taxing the people, maybe not, we're not really sure about that. But he sends out this census. And as he sends out the census to everyone to be taxed, he was thinking that he was going to be doing it because he was Caesar. And yet God was working behind the scenes. He was planning, but God was bringing out his plan. Do you see the sovereignty of God in this? You look around today and you look at the political scene and you go, wow, how devastating is the political scene in our nation? I've never seen personally, I'll be honest with you. I've never seen anyone so hated as our president today. You may not agree with him on everything, the way he talks, the way he does this. I have never seen anyone so hated in all my life as this fella. And yet sometimes when we look at the political scene, the wars of our day, the troubles on all the shores, and people can't get along with people, and everyone calling each other names, right? How many of you on Facebook besides me? I mean, people calling each other names. I mean, absolutely ridiculous. And you look at all that and you say, where is God behind all that? And I would imagine in this text, when Mary and Joseph were going out, they were probably saying, where is God? This is crazy. I'm taking all this here. I'm going through all this trouble walking to have this census taking. Where's the Lord? And the Lord was right there behind all the scenes working out his providence. Now, you guys know something about that in your own life. You look at your own life and say, how in the world can God be working out all these difficulties in my life right now? I mean, if he really cares for me, why do I have problems? Did you ever think about that? I mean, if God really cared for me, I wouldn't have these problems. Is that right? That's our American theology. But here's what the Lord's trying to teach us. He works in the midst of our problems. And he wants to reveal himself and speak to us from Scripture when we have problems. Once again, the matter of God communicating. He communicates. When did he do this? When it looked like politically it wasn't going well. It looked like the society was crumbling down around them. God sometimes works like that, and he doesn't tell us why he's doing it. Right? I remember coaching soccer a number of years. And I coached the girls' team in a few years, the girls' varsity soccer team. And we had to face this one team that had a 6-0 record. I knew the record. Our girls had like a 2-4. And they came up to me, and I'll never forget, they came up and they said, Coach, how's this team doing? And I knew they had a 6-0 record. And I said, hey, listen, you guys, I want you to get in there and give it to them today. I said, that's what I want you to do. Don't worry about what their stats are. I want you to give it to them. The 2-4 team beat the 6-0 team 1-0. Now, here's the remarkable thing. It wasn't because of the coach. They could have had a mannequin on the coaching staff, and they probably would have done well on that game because someone told them that they're going to do well. But I didn't tell them everything they wanted to know. And that's the way the Lord is. He doesn't tell you and me everything we want to know. Don't you wish he would? I know I do. I want the Lord to tell me, because you see, I want the Lord to tell me everything that's going on. Don't you? Yeah, we're like that. But God doesn't do that. And so I didn't tell the soccer team for their own benefit. And God doesn't tell you everything for your own benefit. What he wants you to do is go out and play the game this week. We got a team there we got to face. He wants you to be faithful to what you're doing. He wants me to be faithful to what I'm doing. Does that make sense to you? So God may not be telling you everything that you want to know. He gives you information about what you need to know at this point. Let's go to our third, the C area here on the outline. How did God communicate with the shepherds? And this is interesting to me if you look at the passage here, because if you dig into it, you find out that the Lord reveals himself in two ways. And he does the same two ways with us. The first is through creation, and the second is through his words. Once again, in 8 and 9, we see how God reveals himself to the shepherds through creation. You see it? He speaks to them through an angel. And then the host of angels in verse 13. He speaks through his creation. And he uses his creation to speak. One of the things I like about hunting. Anyone here a hunter besides myself? Sean, anyone else? It's interesting when you're walking through the woods, what you can see about God. And sometimes we don't take enough time to be out in creation, do we? We're used to what? We're used to buildings and offices and cement this and cement that. But we need to go out and look at creation once in a while. Take a walk through the woods and see the handiwork of God, even though it's the trees are fallen and you might see a dead squirrel or whatever because of the fallenness of the earth. But walk through the woods and get a glimpse of God. God speaks through creation, but he also speaks through his words in verses 10 through 14. You have the angels communicating God's message. They are messengers, and they communicate God's message to the shepherds. God uses words to communicate. Now watch what happens here in the text. How does he communicate? Verses 9 and 13, Verse 13, it's certainly strongly implying for the verb. But no verse number 9, suddenly. This is remarkable to me. You're reading the passage and all at once, suddenly the Lord reveals himself. Listen to this. Suddenly the drunkard's converted to Christ. Suddenly the drug addict is converted to Christ. Suddenly the husband who abuses his wife and kids is converted to Christ. Suddenly, the teenager who constantly complains is converted to Christ. Suddenly, that's what happens. When God comes on the scene, sometimes he does a long process of work. Sometimes it's suddenly. You see this here in the text. How does God communicate? And I still am intrigued by this. And I told you this before. My brother, I'll give you another illustration. I've given this to you before, I believe. But I was somewhat surprised when I went home from college one semester. And by the way, you young people, if you get a college a semester or two under you, I've said this to you before, you think you know it all. Listen, you don't know much at all, really. I'm just being honest with you. You don't know much at all. But I'll never forget coming home from college, and my brother just became a Christian, and he had Christmas tracts all over the trees. Now, all these tracts were talking about Jesus. And I wasn't a Christian. I went to my parents and I said, I think there's something mentally wrong with my brother Nick. And what was wrong with him? This is Christmas. And he's talking about Jesus. I think there's something wrong with him. See, that's how lost I was, dear people, really. I was so lost. I thought Christmas was something else. And my brother just became a Christian and he got to the place. It was a celebration to him. And then I went back to school. The next semester, guess what happened? Suddenly, the Lord converted me. Suddenly, I understood what the Word of God was. Suddenly, prior to that time, I'd read the Bible and I would sing the Christmas songs. How many of you sang the Christmas songs and you didn't even know what you were singing? That was my testimony. I'd sing, when's this going to be over so I can go home and eat some sauce? I didn't care about that. I didn't even know what the songs meant. Didn't even know what they meant. I would just sing them Christmas after Christmas. Let's see, well, how much more time we got in this church service here. How many times do I have to sit down now, stand up, kneel down, get up, the bell rings. I felt like I was doing aerobics in church all the time. I lost 40 pounds just going to church. Remarkable thing, suddenly God converts people. There may be a few of you here this morning, you're not Christians, young person or old person. You're really not saved. You go to church because someone's forcing you to be here. Right after they force you to come here, right after you get old enough, you're packing up, taking the next bus out of town. You don't want anything to do with this. Listen, I'll tell you something. Here's the great hope for you. Suddenly, God may convert you here. He may save you today. Suddenly, he may convert you. I love verse 14. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace in men with whom he's pleased. New American Standard, the NIV, ESV, stress that. It's not the old version, but it's the most proper version. Peace comes to those on earth who he's with whom he is well pleased. And how are you? How is he well pleased? Listen, I love Paul in Romans 5:1, that by faith we are justified. The just shall live by faith. You see, those people who are saved have peace from God, peace with God, even in the midst of problems. Just a few other quotes. I love reading Richard Baxter. He's my favorite Puritan writer. Do you read the Puritans? You should read the Puritans. Listen, you got to read the Puritans. I was talking to someone a few days ago, and they were saying, oh, that's puritanical. I said, puritanical? I said, what's that mean? And then they tried to explain. I said, how many Puritans have you ever read? And they didn't read any. I said, you mean to tell me you've never read John Owen, you've never read John Flavel, you've never read Richard Baxter, you never read Thomas Watson, and you're an authority on the Puritans? And that's what you hear in public schools. No, Puritans. You see, they're Puritans. They're stuffy and miserable people, the Puritans. You ever hear that? You read the Puritans. They're not that way. These guys loved the Lord, and they had a warmth about them. And they went through all kinds of trouble. Listen, I just want to read to you Richard Baxter, just a few lines here about his statements about how to have joy in the midst of problems in the world. He says, I entreat thee, reader, in the name of the Lord, as you value the life of constant joy, if that's the case, if you value constant joy, and that you would have a good conscience and have a continual feast with God, that you set out to work and learn the art of meditation, and thou shalt find an increase 100-fold and benefit exceedingly in your labor. But this is the misery. Listen to this. This is the misery of every man's nature, yours and mine. Though every person naturally hates sorrow and loves the most merry and joyful life, is that true? How many of you got up this morning saying, boy, I can't wait to be miserable today? Anyone here? That's what Baxter's on about here. He's saying, everyone wants to have a merry life and joyful life and hates sorrow, yet few of us know how to get it, how to get joy, he says, or will endure the pains on how to obtain it. They take the next pleasure that comes into their hand and content themselves with earthly pleasures rather than meditating upon the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. When you read the Bible, and I don't want to get on this too long, but as you read the Bible, I hope you read it not just to do this. What do we have for lunch today? You know, when you do that, you go, what is that all about? But ask yourself questions as you read. How does this fit with my wife and myself? How does this fit with my kids? How does this fit with my grandkids? How does this fit with my walk with God? Do you understand what I'm saying? Question yourself. Just don't read. Question what you're doing when you read. I love C.S. Lewis on this statement. Listen to what he says here. Joy is offered to us, but we are like an ignorant child making mud pies in the slums of a dirty city. Did anyone here ever read this quote before? I love it. He goes on, he says, we refuse to believe that we could ever be on vacation near the sea. And he talks about that in the context of Scripture. You know, listen, you can have more joy in your heart if you became immersed in the Scriptures. Do you believe that? God gave you the Word so you can enjoy it and give you joy. He just didn't give it to you so you could read and then close it and walk away. You know, he gave it to you so you can enjoy it. It's a refrigerator, that's what I tell young people. You know, They come on. But we have six grandkids. Four of them are coming over tomorrow. And I told you this before, I think. I've tried to teach them a little Italian. And because most Italians are little. So I'm not telling them about little Italian. So, except Chuck there, he's 6 foot something. But here's what I tell them. They walk in the house. You know what they say? Morto di mamma. What does that mean? Starving to death. And they do. Those kids eat. I told you this before. They eat and eat and eat, those kids. They like the refrigerator. Why do they go to the refrigerator? Because they're hungry. Why do Christians read their Bible? Because they're hungry. Now, I know there are seasons where you're not hungry, right? And that could be you this morning. But let me encourage you. You could be weak this morning in your Christian walk because you're not going to the refrigerator. You're not eating out of the refrigerator. Once again, C.S. Lewis, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand what he's saying here. We're like a little child making mud pies in the slums of a dirty city. We are hesitant to believe that we could be on vacation near the sea. And the vacation near the sea is for you to take your Bible and enjoy it. And ask God to teach you and give you joy in it. What did God communicate? He communicated peace and joy. Now, lastly, you ready for our last point? This is our last point. Number two, then we're going to have some ham, right? What else do we have? We have ham or what? What's the other thing? What's the other thing we have? Potatoes? What is it? Beans? What do we have? I'm looking forward to it. But you got to stay one more moment here while we go to this last point. The responses from the shepherds with God's communication. So next slide. There's a few things here. The shepherds we're going to see are terrified. These are the responses in the text. The shepherds were responsive. And responsive in this sense. We'll get into that. The shepherds were terrified. Note verse number 9. With great fear. Have you ever been terrified by nature? I remember a friend of Betty and I, a pastor and his wife down in Pennsylvania. We were sitting looking out his window and thunderstorm was approaching. And both of us were looking out the window and there was an apple tree about, and this is no, I'm not trying to embellish the story. There's an apple tree about from here to the wall. And we're looking out the window and lightning came and split that thing. And both of us were absolutely terrified. If you've ever seen lightning up close, just like that. Terrified. Look at the text there. The angels were frightened. They had great fear, the text says. I love the word for fear here. It's phobia. It's intense fear. And sometimes we feel that. But what's the intense fear here? That God was going to pour out his wrath on them? That wasn't the message from the angels. The message from the angels, verse number 10, look, there's good news. Don't be afraid. There's good news in the midst of all the negative news. There's good news with great joy. It's about Jesus. Great news, good news with great joy. I'm going to tell you, you know how you can get depressed? I'm going to give you an easy way to get depressed. You watch the news 5-6 hours a day, and I'll tell you something, after a while, you're going to get depressed, right? And Betty's helped me with this because I've had to actually be accountable to my wife on this point. 1 hour a day, that's all I get, usually Tucker Carlson. But that's it. And that's all I can take. Because if I can get addicted to the news. Anyone here like that? Oh, I could be addicted to it. Nobody here? You don't raise your hand. I can get addicted to it. I can get addicted to Facebook. Only can be on it 1 hour a day. And I can be addicted to the news because I know what it does for me. I'll start arguing points. It doesn't make logical sense. Why are you saying this? And before I know it, I'm drained. I'm walking around the house. And then I start looking at the television news. I'm going to pick up some Italian cookies my wife makes and throw them at the TV. That's not right. You shouldn't be saying that. That's wrong. That's not just. You ever do that? And it drains me after a while, so I have to back away. But the message that the angels gave was good news of great joy. Listen, you're not a Christian this morning. You're not a Christ follower this morning. I got some good news of great joy to you. If you become a follower of Jesus, it's going to be good news to you with great joy. When you repent of your sin, when the Spirit of God comes down on you, and you repent of your sin and place faith in Jesus Christ, that's going to be a day of good news and great joy for you. And up until that point, it's just religion. It's just religion. And some of you may have been inoculated with religion, but you don't know Christ. That's a terrible position to be in. That was my position. I had enough religion to make people satisfied. He goes to church, but I didn't know Jesus. It's good news. Great joy when you come to know Jesus. Something else, and this is the last thing, the shepherds were responsive in these ways. They were obedient and seeking Jesus, verse 15 and 16. When God reveals himself by words, they become obedient. Note, the second, they were expressive in sharing good news about Jesus. Verses 17 down through 20. I close with this. When you hear some good news, don't you want to share it? When these shepherds, the low class, they didn't go to Bible college, they didn't go to seminary. When they heard about Jesus, they wanted to spread the word. I'll tell you something. When you become a Christian, you'll want to talk about Jesus. How do you know? Parents, listen to this one. Grandparents, how do you know if your kids or grandkids are saved? I'll tell you how you know. This is one way, not only the only way. They talk about Jesus. Do they praise God? You young people here this morning, do you ever talk about Jesus? Do your friends know about Jesus from you? You oldsters here this morning, do the people around you ever know about Jesus from you? You see what happened to the shepherds? Look at the text, verses 17 and down through 20. When they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered of the things which told them by the shepherds. Mary treasures all these things in her heart. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God that they had what they had heard and seen just that has been told them. You see, they wanted to share the word because God has done a great job in front of them. He's revealed Jesus to them. This Jesus who was the Messiah. This Jesus, as you'll note in our text, who also was the Lord. This Jesus is the one. This is the Savior. And they heard this, and they now wanted to share it with people. I want to ask you this. When's the last time you witnessed to someone about Christ? Come on now. When's the last time you even invited someone to read a Bible? My wife and I were at the hospital a few days ago. And I close with this illustration. We were at the hospital a few days ago. And I noticed as we were getting ready to leave that this guy was reading a book, which I found very interesting because people don't read today. So he's reading a book. I said, I noticed you'd like to read. And he goes, yeah, I'd like to read. He says, I've got this author. I've got 60 of his books. I said, man, alive, it must be something. He says, yeah, 60 of these books. I said, listen. I said, boy, I've got a good-sized library at my house. I said, I want to ask you something. I said, have you ever read the Bible? And he goes, not really. I said, do you have a Bible? He says, yeah. I said, do me a favor. I want you to read, before you leave the house, think about this. I want you to read John's Gospel when you get home. Can you do that? You know what he did? He goes, I'll do it. Now, I don't know if he's going to do it or not. That's not my job. My job is to tell him the good news about Jesus, right? See, your job, dear people, listen, and this is the job of the elders in a church, they are to equip you so that you can do work of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. So you can go out and say, you know what? I need to share the Bible. I want to tell you this, and I say this wherever I go. You think the country is going to change because of being a Democrat or Republican? It's not going to happen. I want to tell you something. I'll tell you, the country is going to change when the people in politics or anywhere else in our society have a change of heart. And the change of heart comes through Christ. Well, then how are we going to get them to have a change of heart? You've got to tell them about the Bible. You've got to tell them to read it. And as they read it, we're hoping that God's Spirit will convert them and they will experience good news of great joy. Wouldn't that be the case? Wouldn't you love to see that? Oh, dear people, may that happen in your life. And may it happen in mine as well. May it happen where we see in our day people brought to Christ. As they read the scriptures, God saved them. Let's pray. Yes, thanks, Bill. Yes. Lord, thank you for these dear people that have come out this day, this dreary day, Lord. Thank you for them. And thank you for our Savior. Lord, I pray for them and for myself Help us to be like the shepherds. Help us to share our faith. Help us to be people that have experienced good news and great joy because of Christ. Thank you for the food, Lord, that you've given us. We are so blessed to have food in our nation. We praise you for it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.